All right, good evening, everybody. We want to welcome all of you to the 2021 West Michigan Grace Bible Conference. And if you look around, you know, I usually save a joke for the end to about those who endure to the end of the conference. But we want to really highlight those who are here at the beginning tonight. So we're glad that you guys are here. And there's been a lot of planning and stuff going into preparing a weekend for you that's hopefully going to be encouraging and edifying and really build you up. We got two great speakers joining us, actually three. If you haven't figured out who the bonus speaker is for tomorrow night, it's Brother Reed. He's going to be taking one of my time slots for tomorrow night. So I want to welcome those of you who are joining us right now on YouTube or Facebook as part of our live stream. We're glad that you've chosen to study with us. I just want to take some time to go over just a few housekeeping issues as we get started. So the theme of the conference, as you know, and you can tell from this nice sign here that Sylvia made, the theme of the conference is Philemon, Grace in Action. And so we got two speakers. We got Brother Joel Hayes from Fellowship Bible Church in Orlando, Florida. And we have Brother David Osteen from Hope Bible Church in Jackson, Georgia. The schedule for tonight, we're going to have two meetings, and we're going to get right into things. We're not going to do a lot of singing or anything like that. We're here to study the Word of God and to get into our King James Bible and to rightly divide it, et cetera, and to really have a deep study here, hopefully this weekend, on the book of Philemon. So tonight, in this session, Joel is going to be teaching an introduction to the book of Philemon. And then when he's done, we'll have a 15-minute break. And then Brother Osteen is going to come, and he's going to talk about the character and reputation of Philemon. I'm going to save going over some of this other stuff about lunch tomorrow and some of those things until later on, probably toward the end of the evening. If you're visiting with us, there's coffee. There's crackers and cheese and food out there on the table. The ladies here at the assembly have done an excellent job with setting all that up. And then if you are also visiting, if you go out these doors and to the left, there's a single occupancy ladies' room and men's room out there. And then if you turn right and go down the hallway, there's a full set of bathrooms down that hallway as well. So if you're visiting with us, be aware of that. And there's a lot of people around here that can help you if you don't know where you're going or you have a question or something along those lines. So let's just get started. We'll have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to introduce our first speaker, and we'll get started with the conference. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this evening to partake in the conference and to hear your word preached. Lord, we are grateful for the speakers that have traveled to be here and that they got here safely and there weren't any issues. We pray as people continue to kind of matriculate in here as we get rolling here this evening that this would just be a time of good study and fellowship and edification around your word. As we look at this little epistle of Philemon that is just packed full of so much rich information and practical application for us as members of the body of Christ, and we're just grateful for that. Lord, we're grateful for Jesus Christ and for his sacrificial death on the cross for our sin, for his resurrection from the dead, for the simplicity of the gospel, that we're saved simply by grace through faith when we trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only total complete payment for our sin. We're grateful for your word in our language, in our King James Bible, that we can have and hold and read and study in our own language. And we just pray that as we move on through the evening and through the rest of the week, that this will just be encouraging and edifying. We ask this evening in Christ's name. Amen. So our first speaker, it's already coming up here. You better not kiss me. This is Joel Hayes. Joel is, if you don't know it, Joel is one of the associate pastors at Fellowship Bible Church in Orlando, Florida. And Joel's big claim to fame is that when the COVID shutdown started, he started a podcast, the Grace Life podcast, the name of which he stole from our assembly, because we were Grace Life Bible Church first before he was the Grace Life podcast. But anyway, so a lot of you know Joel. You've paid attention, watched, listened to the podcast, and so we're glad to have Joel with us. I've had a fun time getting to know Joel, and before I take up any more of his time, Joel, thanks for coming. Is test, does it work? Sound good? All right. Hey. Hey, how you doing? How you guys doing? I can't believe I'm standing here. I've been staring at this pulpit literally for years on YouTube, and I can't believe I'm standing here. Okay, so, first of all, can I just start by telling you how I met Brian Ross? This is like literally my favorite story ever. So, it was January of last year, I spoke at my first Jordan conference in Kissimmee. And the theme was transitions. And I thought, oh great, you know, I'll do my why did the chicken cross the road jokes, right? You know, what would it sound like? What if you were to ask some of the more famous Christian names, speakers, preachers, why did the chicken cross the road? What would they say, right? So, you know, like for example, the California Calvinist guy, John MacArthur. You know, if you asked him, why did the chicken cross the road? He'd say, well, you know, he was predestinated to cross the road, you know. Or he'd say, well, he'd find the grace on the other side irresistible, right? Rick Warren would say it was a purpose-driven chicken. Billy Graham would say that chicken was surrendering all, you know. Joel Osteen, he is related to Joel Osteen. He denies it, but that man over there is related to him. Joel Osteen would say that chicken crossed the road to maximize his personal fulfillment to be so he could be all that God created him to be, right? So then I said, well, what would grace pastors have to say about that chicken that crossed the road, you know? And some of the grace pastors in this room, what would they have to say about the chicken crossed the road? And I had one, my favorite one was the one on J.C. O'Hare. J.C. O'Hare, if you asked him why the chicken crossed the road, he'd say, that chicken crossed the road to escape the inpouring of evil modernism. It has Christianity without Christ, a kingdom without a king, Bible study without a Bible, godliness without God, and what do we have left? We have chicken soup without a chicken. I can tell you exactly what Les Feldick would say about why the chicken crossed the road. Les Feldick would say, he'd say that bird was just like Peter in Galatians 2. He chickened out. Des Stridham. You guys know Des, right? He's been here. Des Stridham, I can tell you exactly what he would say. All he would say is, did the chicken cross the road, yes or yes? That's what Des Stridham would do. I ended it with a bunch of Richard Jordan jokes. Yes, I went there. It was about a dozen jokes, and I ended it with this line. I said, that chicken wasn't KFC only, that chicken was KJV only. But in any event, right in the middle of all that stuff, I told a Brian Ross joke, and it was totally epic. But I got to say, before I tell you the Brian Ross joke, I couldn't help but notice that David Reed is in the house, and I love me some David Reed. I love that beautiful man too much, and I could tell you exactly what David Reed would say if you asked him why the chicken crossed the road. he'd say, Well, you can decide for yourself, but clearly, I mean, if you really think about it, obviously, clearly, you know, he was going to the other side, right? And of course, we have David Osteen in the house this weekend. Now, I love me some David Osteen, my beautiful southern brother from another mother. David Osteen is... He was once a Southern Baptist preacher, but now he's a Southern One Baptism by the Spirit preacher. That's kind of Baptist, right? David Osteen is so Southern. David Osteen is so Southern, he holds his pants up with an actual Bible belt with real verses on it and everything. Little known fact. But anyway, David Osteen, I could tell you exactly what David would say if you asked him why the chicken crossed the road. David, it's kind of an inside joke. David has this thing where he would say, good night, nurse, right? So if you ask David Osteen why, David would say, well, he was crossing the roads to say good night to a nurse. But then the Brian Ross joke was totally epic. And I told everybody, I said, well, I don't know what Brian would say, but I can tell you this. Before Brian would say anything, he would spend a whole summer reading books about the history of chickens.
I knew that would get a huge laugh. I knew they would love that joke, dude. I knew it. Even this morning we're having breakfast and Brian's like, you're not going to tell that chicken joke, right? I said, I'm totally telling that chicken joke. So anyway, last year we had in March we had the lockdowns, and so my grace mate Mike Moriarty and I, we started the Grace Life podcast. And then maybe a month later, maybe April, I got this message from Brian through Facebook, and he's just like, well, I was just wondering what kind of feedback you're getting on the podcast. And I totally lost my head. I was like, dude, Brian Ross, Grace History Project, dude, I love you, man. I can't believe I'm talking to you. It was terrible. I was totally, totally gushing like a fanboy. It was awful. But we had this great conversation, and right in the middle of this conversation, Brian says, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. You're the guy that did that chicken joke on me, aren't you? And I was like, oh, man, we were doing so well. We were getting along so well. And but I didn't back down. I didn't bend the knee. I'm like, hey, look, that's a good joke. I got a huge laugh from that joke. Everybody loved that joke. And then Brian was gone for like 5 minutes, and I knew exactly what he was doing. He was looking up that chicken joke to see what it was I said about him. And he came back, and this is what Brian said. He said, in fact, I have spent summers reading books about the history of chickens. So that's my Brian Ross story. Now, I told Brian Ross on a podcast publicly that I would literally blow your minds about Philemon, and it starts tonight. So are you ready to have your minds blown? All right. Now, let's turn to Philemon. Now, here we have the story of the servant who betrayed his master. He stole some valuables. He ran as far away as the city of Rome. And then somehow he got in contact with the Apostle Paul while he was a prisoner in Rome. And here's a thought. I love this. While in Rome, he took Onesimus down the Romans road. And Onesimus got saved. And salvation, what is that? He accepted that free gift of eternal life, right? He placed his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as a payment for all his sins and his death, burial, and resurrection. And after that, Paul loved Onesimus like a son, grounded him in the faith. In fact, he became so useful, Onesimus, he wanted to keep him and use him for the ministry. But before he could do that, and out of consideration to Philemon, his old friend, whom he had also led to the Lord many years earlier. And there was also that little matter of, you know, all the stuff he stole and the wrong he did to him. So he sends Onesimus back to Philemon along with this amazing letter. All right, so let's read Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged. I love that. And now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Now therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord, having confidence in thy obedience unto thee, knowing that thou also wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Okay, so I spent a year literally obsessing about Philemon. I'm a total Philemon junkie. I literally read every single book every dispensationalist ever wrote about Philemon. My favorite commentary was William Kelly. My second favorite commentary was William Graham Scroggie's Note to a Friend. That was a sweet book. I also read a ton of non-grace books about Philemon. I read a lot of scholarly books, which were literally the dumbest books I ever read in my life. A couple of my favorite quotes about Philemon. I loved what John Calvin had to say. I disagree with just about everything John Calvin has to say, but I loved what he had to say about Philemon. He wrote that if Philemon were made of stone, he would have to melt after reading that letter. I loved what Darby had to say. Darby wrote that Paul's letter to Philemon inspires the individual Christian to act as a light of grace. And now all the books, I think just about everyone, will tell you that it's impossible to know how the story to Philemon ends. And I'm here to tell you that is total bunk. We can know from Scripture how the story ends, and we're going to talk about that tomorrow. You don't want to miss tomorrow. It's going to be totally epic. Now, okay, let's start here. Notice this. This is a structural breakdown of Philemon that Bullinger put together. Bullinger, he has a book called Figures of Speech in the Bible. It's like 1,000 pages long. I found this on page 403. And I'm looking at this chart and I'm just like, I'm not going to go into details about it, but you just notice how the overall structure of it looks, you know, how perfectly symmetrical it is. You have in the top half, you've got sentences that are the same length as all the sentences in the bottom half. You've got almost perfect symmetry to that structural breakdown, right? You see that? And I was like, what on earth is going on? So I literally spent a day studying Bollinger's structural breakdown. And do you know what Bollinger is saying? He's saying that if you take Philemon and you fold the letter in half, the first half is a perfect mirror to the second half of that letter. And you study it out and it's absolutely true. Now just consider. Now you have in the opening sentence, there's a proclamation of grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so too you have in the last sentence, the closing sentence, a reference to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ being with your spirit, right? Just as Paul lists in the beginning of his letter five names, he lists Philemon, Timothy, Paul, Apphia, and Archippus. So too at Paul lists five names at the end of that letter. He mentions Epaphras, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas. The names in the first half of the letter are all centered around Philemon. The names in the last half of that letter are all centered around Paul. You have roughly a third of the way into the letter at the top. Paul shares the prayer request he lifts up about Philemon, right? And then two-thirds of the way in the letter, Paul shares a prayer request with Philemon about himself. And then you have in the top half, you have Paul explaining that, you know, he led Onesimus to the Lord. And so, too, on the other half, he reminds Philemon that he also led him to the Lord. And you have closer to the center, Paul explains that he had authority as an apostle, but he chose to not exercise that authority, to instead beseech him to receive him, right? In other words, he was trusting that the grace of God was actually working in Philemon. And so too, on the other side of that center, Paul expresses confidence in Philemon that he would do more than he asked, not because Paul had asked him these things, but because the grace of God was, in fact, actually working in him. And just as he mentions the wrong that was done in the top half, he mentions a godly solution at the bottom half, and then right in the middle of the letter, we find Onesimus, who is the center of the story. You have his past colliding with his present. His former life is a sinner in stark contrast to his new life in Christ, and his potential as a new man, both to Philemon and to the Lord. Now, I don't know. Is that not amazing? Is that pretty cool? I mean, now, Philemon is not just a brilliant letter. Philemon is a genius letter. Now, consider this. If that doesn't blow your mind, I got more. Check this out. Now, this is amazing. I actually found this on myself about Philemon, and I got obsessed about it. And it really is true. If you really dig into the letter, Philemon is filled with patterns of three everywhere. It's really weird. So you consider that there are, first of all, three principal characters in the story, right? You have Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon. You have three people in the letter that are called beloved. Philemon, Apphia, and Onesimus. You have three men in the letter that are called brother, which was Timothy, Philemon, and Onesimus. Timothy, he calls him brother. Onesimus is called a brother beloved. And Philemon, he says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. You have three runaways referenced in this letter. Did you know that? No? Did you know that? Three runaways referenced in this letter. So we have Onesimus. Do you know who the other two might be? Marcus, John Mark. You remember, he ran away in that first apostolic journey. And then you also have Demas, right? Three runaways are in this letter. There's also what I like to call the three fellows of Philemon, right? You have a fellow soldier, fellow prisoner, and two fellow laborers. In the first three verses, which I have to cover, we have three circles of three names all centered around Philemon. It's just amazing. Now, let's talk about that. So first of all, you have in verse 1, you have Paul, Timothy, and Philemon. I think these men knew each other when Paul spent those 3 years in Ephesus. You know, I think Philemon, Apphia, Archippus had left their home. They went to Ephesus, and they wanted to hear Paul, and they got saved. And then after they got saved, they became dear, close friends in the Lord. I mean, there was a great love between them. You had Paul calling Philemon dearly beloved, fellow laborer, partner, brother. And later he mentions in verse 13 that Onesimus could minister unto Paul in thy stead, right? So in other words, Philemon wasn't just a follower of Paul. He actually got involved in the ministry when Paul was in Ephesus. And he's saying that Onesimus was now helping him in the ministry in his stead. He's doing the very thing that Philemon would have been doing if Philemon was able to be with him. Philemon's name means friendly, so we all know that. They're commonly called friendly Philemon. And you also have in the second verse, we have Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus. Now, this is interesting. You have some people think that we're looking at one family unit. We don't know that, but it's possible. It certainly seems likely to me that Apphia was Philemon's wife. She is only mentioned here and nowhere else. There is some dispute about her name. It's not Greek. Apphia is not Greek. Most like Strong's would say that her name probably has a kind of foreign origin to it, or maybe it has some kind of unknown origin. Vincent Word Studies had suggested that her her name may have had Phrygian origins, and I really love that thought. That makes a lot of sense to me. We have the story of the Phrygians. Basically, hundreds of years before Christ, that whole area of Central Asia used to be dominated by the ancient Phrygian people, who had their own language, and that language is all but lost except for maybe a few dozen words. So it would make sense to me that Apphia, possibly Philemon's wife, had deep roots in Central Asia going all the way back to the Phrygian people and probably had a Phrygian name. And you had some Bible writers were saying, well, Apphia's name means fruitful, which makes no sense to me at all. How can you tell us what her name means if you don't even know what language it is, right? But of course, because of Apphia's prominent placement in the letter, it seems clear to me that she held this really prominent chief female leader role in Philemon's household. And I just love the way Paul addresses her. He says, he calls her our beloved Apphia. You know, she wasn't just loved by Philemon, she was loved by everybody there. And now let's talk about Archippus. Do you still remember Archippus? Philemon, Apphia, Archippus. Archippus, his name means master of horses. Becky's shaking her head. I approve of that. Master of horses. He's also called a fellow soldier in this letter. And I think fellow soldier means it's a term of somebody who was willing to engage in spiritual warfare in the face of real persecution. A guy was willing to really go to battle and face hardcore persecution. It may be possible that Archippus had a military background. I think Archippus had to have been a pastor of that church that was in Philemon's house, because we know that he was in the ministry, because Paul told Archippus, or Paul had a message for Archippus in Colossians 4 to take heed to the ministry which thou hast in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. I also suggest that Archippus was single and a pastor, just like Timothy was single and a pastor at Ephesus. I think if Archippus actually had a wife, then she would have told him the very thing Paul told him in Colossians 4. She would have said, Archippus, get up and do the work and fulfill the ministry that the Lord gave you. But then we have in verse 3, you have God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ with a message of grace and peace to Philemon. Three circles of three names in the first three verses. But there's a few other threes I want to point out. Did you know, Brian, that Paul mentions love three times in this letter? Twice he references Philemon's love, and then he says, he references Philemon's love twice, and then he says, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, which I love. Paul mentions his vows three times. I'll let David Osteen go into that. Three times he tells Philemon to receive him. That is, receive Onesimus, who is mine own bowels. Receive him forever. Receive him as if you're receiving me. Three times Paul reminds him of his imprisonment, which is amazing. A prisoner of Jesus Christ. A prisoner of Jesus Christ, he says again in verse 9. And then he mentions in verse 13 that Onesimus ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Paul's prayer request had three points to it. There's a point to all of this. But Paul's prayer request had three points to it. He mentions his name. He thanks God for what he heard about Philemon's love and faith. And we read his request that Philemon would effectively energize the saints by communicating the acknowledging of every good thing that was in him in Christ. Onesimus is identified with Paul three different ways. Identified with him as my son, mine own bowels, and myself. You have three lighthearted moments in this letter. You have Paul the aged in verse 9, which I love. I mean, some people tried to say that, well, Paul's just being crass here. No, I think he's being crass to be funny. You have the unprofitable joke in verse 11, which I think is hilarious. You know, in verse 11 he says, you know, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. See, in the Greek, Onesimus' name means profitable. So he's basically saying that the servant whose name means profitable was not unprofitable, but now he could be profitable to you and to me. I think that's hilarious. And then we have in verse 19, you have the great you owe me verse, which I love. And Paul's like, okay, so look, whatever Onesimus stole, I'll pay for it. But, you know, I don't know what kind of value you put on your soul, but you remember who led you to the Lord, you know? You remember what kind of a value you put on your eternal life? But I'm the guy that gave you that eternal life, just so you know. And I think that's hilarious. I don't think he was strong-arming Philemon. I think what you have here is the kind of humor that can exist between a couple of mature grace believers. You have also the phrase "the Lord" is mentioned three times. The phrase "the Lord Jesus" is mentioned three times. Paul talks about being in Christ three times. He's also talking about being in the Lord three times. And I could go on. So what's the point to all these threes that exist in the letter? And I have to give Pastor Jordan credit about this. All of the threes exist to point to a great illustration in the epistle. The great illustration of imputation that you get with the way Paul handled this whole circumstance, which I'm going to talk about tomorrow. But do you see, even with all the threes and the structure of the letter, Philemon isn't just a brilliant letter. Philemon is literally a genius letter. But if that doesn't blow your mind, I've got more. Now, next I want to talk about where Philemon lived. And this section, I think, might be the most mind-blowing of all. Now, turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Now, every single commentary you're going to read about Philemon would say that Philemon lived in Colossae. And I'm here to tell you they're all wrong, and I can prove it from Scripture. Now, Colossians 4:15. Look at these verses. Listen up, Osteen. You'll learn something. All right, now let's see. Verse 4:15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. Now, I know what David Reed is thinking. He's like, no, it's Laodicea. But in the Greek, it's pronounced Laodicea. And I think that just sounds more cool. So I'm going to stick with Laodicea, if that's okay. Laodicea. All right. So salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now let's start with this whole region here. You have Colossae. Here we have a. Do you like my map? You have Rome. Here we have Asia, and then there is that region of Central Asia there. And so you have here. Okay, so in this region, it is a tri-city region that includes Colossae. Oops. Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis. This was a tri-city region in Central Asia. And the three cities are actually, I think they're like less than 10 miles apart. And Laodicea was the wealthiest and the greatest of those three cities. And Laodicea was known for its manufacturing of clothing and its school of medicine. And do you know what they were known for developing? Eye drops. They developed eye drops in Laodicea. And interesting enough, you have the Laodicean church is mentioned in Revelation 3. You know, the church that's neither hot nor cold. And the Lord wishes they would be one or the other because it's annoying to just be lukewarm. But, of course, that's not talking about this church. That's talking about a synagogue, a group of Jews who are part of that prophetic program. But interesting enough, in Revelation 3:18, the Lord tells them, he says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. The word eye salve, it's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, and some would suggest that the Lord may have been referencing the very eye drops that were developed in Laodicea, which is, I think, is amazing. But back to Colossians 4. Notice what we read here. Paul wants these men to go to Laodicea, right? In verse 16, he says he wants them to go to the church of the Laodiceans. So there's only one church in Laodicea. He wants them to go to that one church. He wants the Colossian epistle to be read in that one church. And he wants those men to read the epistle to the Laodiceans. And what does he say in verse 17? He says, and say to Archippus. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord that thou fulfill it. Where is Archippus located, would you say? He has to... I'll get even with you tomorrow night, brother. You just wait. Laodicea, David Reed says. Yes, it has to be Laodicea, right? Paul's saying, okay, look, go to Laodicea. He's saying, share this Colossian epistle. He's saying, read their epistle, and when you're there, give this message to Archippus, right? Verse 17, it starts with the word and. It's a continuation of his thought in verse 16. Archippus had to be in Laodicea. And do you remember Archippus? He was the master of horses, the fellow soldier referenced in Philemon. And most likely he was the pastor in the church that was in Philemon's house. So if Archippus lived in Laodicea, then so must Philemon, Apphia, and the church that's in Philemon's house. And if there's only one church in Laodicea, then that church can only be the one that's in Philemon's house, which means that this reference to the epistle from Laodicea had to be nothing less than Paul's letter to Philemon. Now, I know just saying that, people already have questions. I was making sure you're okay, brother. Yeah, you looked a little lost there. I was just wanting to make sure. So first of all, just making that statement, people would have questions. They would say, well, now wait a minute. Why would Paul call his letter to Philemon the letter from Laodicea? That would be a question people would have. Because that letter wasn't only addressed to Philemon. That letter was addressed to his family and to the entire church that's in his house. All of the commentaries would say that, that Philemon was just a deeply personal letter. It was no such thing. It was a public letter written to everybody in the church. But then I know what a lot of people are thinking. They're going, now, wait a minute, Joel, come on now. What about that Nymphas guy in verse 15? Did you notice him? That Nymphas guy in verse 15. Wasn't he in Laodicea? And didn't he have a church that's in his house too? Yes, he did. He absolutely did. And I'm going to talk about Nymphas in a bit. I have a lot to say about Nymphas. So just stick with me. Let's first talk about Archippus. Why did Paul send this message to Archippus? This is a question I've had for I don't know how long. Why did Paul tell Archippus to take heed to the ministry which thou hast in the Lord that thou fulfill it? What happened to Archippus? Now, everybody says in the books, well, we can't know what happened to Archippus. There's no way of knowing. No, you can totally figure out what happened to Archippus, I would argue. You can know what happened to him. Now, some guys like Bollinger would speculate that Colossians was written around 61, 62 A.D. Do you know what happened in Laodicea before that in 60 A.D.? Laodicea had a massive earthquake that leveled the entire city. It was a mega disaster. This had the entire Roman Empire talking. And Rome itself, in one book I read, Rome itself had sent word to the people of Laodicea. They said, look, we're so sorry what happened. We'll send you men, money, and resources, and we'll help you rebuild your city. And do you know what the Laodiceans told them? They said, no thanks, we'll rebuild our own city ourselves, thank you very much. And that's exactly what they did. Is that not amazing? Right? And you actually had Tacitus, I remember, he was considered to be a Roman senator at the time. I read his book, Annals. And he said that one of the most famous cities of Asia, Laodicea, was in the same year overthrown by an earthquake and without any relief from us, recovered itself by its own resources. Isn't that amazing? So now you can piece it together somewhat, right? Colossians, written after that massive earthquake in Laodicea. Archippus was in Laodicea. And now we understand why Archippus was struggling in the ministry. I think he was devastated by that earthquake. In fact, he was so devastated he couldn't function. And I personally think he lost people he loved, people that were close to him. And this Archippus, right? Archippus, who was Paul called him a fellow soldier in his letter to Philemon. And he's now a broken man. And what does Paul tell him in Colossians 4 here? He tells him by inspiration of the Spirit. I think he tells Archippus exactly what he needed to hear. He said, "Take heed to the ministry which thou hast in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." He talks to him like a soldier here. You know, you get back on your feet. You get back on your feet, you get out there, and you win that war. That was, I mean, to me, that just seems, I mean, that's a lot of tough love. But I think those were the very words Archippus absolutely needed to hear after that earthquake. Ministry is never so important as it is in the wake of a terrible mega disaster like that. So this begs the question. If Archippus lived in Laodicea and there was a massive earthquake there, 60 AD, what happened to Philemon? What happened to Apphia? And I think they both died. I think they both died for a couple of reasons. One, I think both of their deaths would explain how someone like Archippus, who was once called a fellow soldier, could, in such a short span of time, become so devastated that he couldn't function. Which would necessitate why Paul would have to send this message to him in Colossians 4. And it would be even more devastating if they were his parents. Number two, there's another reason I think Philemon died. There's a little verse in 2 Timothy 1:15. "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." Right? That verse bothered me because Laodicea is in Asia. Philemon would be in Asia. And after really studying the character of Philemon, which our dear brother over here is going to talk about tonight, I just can't wrap my head around the idea that Philemon would have turned his back on Paul like the rest of Asia. And if Philemon spent all those years doing what Paul said, you know, in that prayer request, acknowledging to all the saints every good thing that is in him in Christ Jesus, then he would have easily seen through the lies of that apostasy that later spread throughout Asia. We know what the nature of that apostasy was from 1 Timothy 4, that at the heart of that apostasy was legalism, you know, like the forbidding of meats, the eating of meats. So that apostasy was all about you doing good works to earn God's approval and in lieu of you accepting the good work that God has already done for you. After that, it's just a matter of learning and communicating every good thing you have in Christ Jesus, because it's all about what God made you in His Son after you get saved, right? It's all about what He has done for you in your identification with His Son. I just don't for a minute believe that Philemon would have been duped by the lies of that apostasy in Asia. I don't for a minute believe that Philemon would have turned his back on Paul. I think Philemon died in the earthquake in Laodicea in 60 A.D., Now, I know what some people are thinking. Well, come on, Joel, you know, all that stuff about the earthquake in Laodicea, that's all extra biblical. And thankfully, I got a history teacher here that literally does history in Sunday school every single week. But, you know, let me ask you a question. Those out there who may be wondering if I may be overreaching. How would you know that something like Daniel 11 was perfectly fulfilled, right down to the smallest details, except in the light of history? You know, if you're reading a book like a history book like World War II, are you going to deny that World War II existed simply because it's in a history book? That's a well-established fact, right? The same is true about the earthquake in Laodicea. That's a well-established fact. And just as the fire in Rome in July 64 AD is a well-established fact, you can't take everything in history books as being true, but you can't deny well-established facts either. Now, I want to show you something. I went nuts about this on the podcast literally a year ago. This is epic. Now, look at this article. I think it's very possible that possibly, they found, archaeologists found Philemon's house in Laodicea last year. So look at the title of the article, "House with Church Unearthed in Laodicea." And this is from the Hürriyet Daily News, which is a big news source in Turkey. The article would explain that this was a wealthy first century house, like that. It clicks the check mark there for me. Had a room for a Christian church, and this house had been leveled by probably that 60 AD earthquake. Well, what did it look like? Well, we know it had a peristylium. You know how the old Greek houses have the courtyards, you know, with the Roman columns and the corridor around it? It looks like this, actually. I got a picture of it. There, it looks like that. And the church was in a room off to the side of that courtyard. And they also said they unearthed very rich marble coverings on the walls of the eastern hall, which was converted into a church. And in the middle of the house, there is a hall with 18 columns. He had 20 rooms, baths, he had shelters, and other sections that were used as places of business. And the most surprising thing about this house is that we know why he was so wealthy. The house was adjacent to an amphitheater. There, like that. Oh, I got more than one. Look at that. Pretty. His house was adjacent to an amphitheater. They ran an amphitheater, and that's how he became enormously wealthy. And so I wonder, you know, what shows did they put on in the amphitheater? And you know, Cicero once wrote of gladiator games in Laodicea. But see, then after that earthquake, they lost everything, including the amphitheater. They lost everything, the amphitheater, the house, completely leveled. So I think Philemon was written first. I think Philemon released Onesimus. He sent him back to Rome. Then we had the earthquake in Laodicea in 60 AD. Colossians was written a few months after that, and I think Philemon and Colossians were the last two prison epistles that Paul had sent out before he was released from prison. And we'll cover a lot of that in tomorrow's message in great detail. But this brings me back to the question about Nymphas. You remember Nymphas in Colossians 4:15. He said, "Salute the brethren which are in," I'm going to say this for David Reed's sake, "Laodicea." "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in this house." Do you see what happened? Can you figure it out? Colossians was written after that earthquake in Laodicea. Philemon died, and that his house was destroyed. So the church that was meeting in Philemon's house relocated to the house in Nymphas. That's what happened, I think. That's why Nymphas is mentioned in verse 15, and why Archippus is also mentioned in verse 17, and why there's still only one church in Laodicea. People of that church had to relocate to Nymphas' house, I think. And this is also why the house the archaeologists discovered in Laodicea couldn't have been Nymphas' house, because it's apparent from Colossians 4 that Nymphas' house wasn't destroyed. I just think that's amazing. And I want to close with this. I want to close with this. There is a book. Oh, I have a picture of it. Oops. There's a book called Archaeology in the New Testament by John McCrae. This is Brian Ross's church, so I thought I'd cite all my sources. But you can get it on Kindle. And he had a section devoted to Laodicea. And he wrote that archaeologists discovered an ancient inscription in Laodicea dedicated by a servant to the master who freed him. And do you know what that master's name was? Marcus Cestius Philemon. Isn't that awesome? Are your minds blown yet? Well, I've got more for you tomorrow. You got to come back tomorrow. Philemon isn't a brilliant letter. Philemon is a truly genius letter. And how about we close in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for being able to enable me to come and talk about Philemon. Thank you for the saints, especially the Rosses, the Reeds, David Osteen, and all the every saint that's a member of this church and went to the trouble to come out here, and all the saints that are online in the live chat, and my My dear church family down in Orlando, I lift them all up. I love them all dearly. Father, we just thank you and praise you for everything that you've done for us, in us, and through us. And I just pray that this conference this weekend will just bring nothing but glory and honor to you and your son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thanks, Joel. I want to say something quick to our folks that have joined us. We had 48 hookups on YouTube during that. I was monitoring them there on my phone. So, Joel, we appreciate your labor there in the Word. I'm making an assumption here, which you all know is not always safe, but Bud, I'm assuming you are going to have some interesting conversations here with Joel over the archaeology of all this, I would assume. Okay. All right, if you're joining us online, we're going to take a break here, and what we're doing is this stream is going to end, and then in about 15 or 20 minutes, we're going to start a new one. And the reason we're doing that is to keep these messages in single sessions on our YouTube page. So as soon as I sign off on this, we're going to end this stream. Stick around. We'll be back in about 15, 20 minutes with the next message on a new and separate stream. Want to appreciate the men back here that are helping on the technology, the ladies that came early to set up the food. We're a little bit ahead of schedule, so actually we're going to have more like a 25-minute break. We're not scheduled to start the next study until about 7:45. So fellowship, enjoy the food that's out there, and at about 7:45 we'll come back and we'll have our second message with Brother David Osteen. So thanks for coming, and enjoy your break.